everybody. Jeff Jones here. Welcome to the weekly Chase Oaks Church podcast. Before we dive in, I want to encourage you to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Chase Oaks Church app. The app is the best place to catch up on messages, engage with our community, and stay in the loop with everything going on around here. Most importantly, my hope is that today's message inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Here we go.
Welcome to Chase Oaks. We are so glad that you've decided to spend a little bit of time with us this weekend. Perhaps you got an email today from Pastor Jeff Jones saying, Ryan Leek's best message ever. I got that email about 5 minutes before I pulled into the parking lot. And I thought to myself, who's speaking this weekend? Now, me and Jeff talked about me giving one of my favorite messages, and then I thought that was a conversation between me and him, but apparently he told you this is my best message I've ever done. I can't be the judge of that, but I do think it's gonna add value to your life. I think it's really clickbait and you fell for it. Nevertheless, so glad that you're here this weekend. We are going to talk about something that I think is going to change your life. I do believe it's going to add value to the way that you work, the way that you do family. I think it's going to change your holidays. I think it actually is going to add a tremendous value to your faith. And it's called How to Work with Complicated People. I get to travel and speak all around the world, and I also get to teach God's word on the weekends, and I love what I do. And the more and more that I traveled, I kept seeing that people kept having these situations where they were dealing with people that they wouldn't consider evil. They just considered them complicated. And so I like to write books that add value to people's life, that actually help people. And so what we did is we actually said, hey, well, let's do a national research study to see how people navigate these complicated relationships. And so one of the first questions that we asked was, hey, how would you define complicated? Because in our study, we realized that complicated is in the eye of the beholder. In other words, there's somebody that I might deem complicated based off of my personality that you would deem very simple, and vice versa. And so we just said, hey, let's let our respondents, let's let them tell us their definition of complicated. One person wrote this, a guy named Nate. I said, I don't think you understand the question. I asked you, how would you define complicated? They said, yeah, Nate is the personification of complicated, okay? Another person wrote, a lady I work with named Leslie. I said, guys, I don't think you understand the nature of what we're trying to do here. A couple other people wrote, cantankerous, Machiavellian, numbskull, and I love what this one person wrote. They just wrote, they are really dumb. I said, listen, somebody's really going through it right now, okay? But here's what I realize about you and me is that perhaps we've got some Leslies and some Nates in our life. By the way, if your name is Leslie or Nate, I have nothing against you. I promise you that. However, there might be somebody here that does. Nevertheless, we all have people in our life, in our family, in our job, in our schools, on our teams, that perhaps have a little bit of complexity to them. And perhaps they have this grand gift of getting on our last nerve. So what do we do with that? Because some people, here's what they try to do. Here's their go-to plan for complicated people. Ignore them. Except it doesn't work. Here's what we learned in our research. Complicated people are unavoidable. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Like some people are like, I'm just gonna quit my job. Okay, where are you gonna go? To another job. Guess what you find there? More complicated people. They're like, oh, I'm going to get out of this marriage. Okay, get remarried. Let's see what happens. You're going to find a new complicated person. They're just blonde this time. It's like, guys, I'm telling you, there is no place on the planet that you can go where there are no complicated people. And the reason for that is you're going to be there. And so am I. Complicated people are everywhere you go. They're in the carpool pickup lane. These people are complicated. They're at youth sporting events. I'm there. Trust me. It is complicated. The other day, me and my son were at a national tournament. It got so complicated. It got so heated. A mom got up from the stands and ran over and tried to fight my son's coach with a poodle in her hand. I would show you the video of it, but she might go to Chase Oaks and I don't want to embarrass her. But nevertheless, the coach looked at her and said, you ain't tough because you got a poodle in your hand. I went, oh my gosh, what is happening right now? It's complicated. Parenting, woo, it's complicated. And the older they get, you think they get less complicated the older the kids get, but they get more complicated because they think they smart, they think they know something, they think they knew school, they think they got a phone, they can get an attitude. Our five-year-old, he left the house the other day. He just left us, just walked out. I found him four houses down, like, where are you going? He's like, I don't want to be here anymore. I was like, if you don't get back in this house, I swear, and I want to cuss him out, but I can't because it's complicated. And so I said, get back in this house. Dating, from what I've heard, it's more complicated in 2024 than ever before, online and offline. I heard it's crazy out there. Marriage, certified complicated. My wife and I have been married going on 12 years in June. It took me about 11 years to understand a system in which I could listen to her and verify that I have listened to her. And this specifically showed up in our marriage when it came to getting her coffee order correct. And so I, being the loving Christ-like husband that I am, said, oh, I would like to serve my wife today. So, hey, I'm gonna go get you a coffee, except you ruin the whole point if you bring back the wrong drink, which I've done several times. Now, the reason I get the drink wrong is because I'm a multitasker, okay? And so usually I'm on the phone, I'm texting, I'm looking at sports and trying to order at the same time. And so there have been moments in our marriage where I bring the wrong drink and she says, were you on the phone? And I'm like, "Who? What does that have to do with anything? You know, maybe they got it wrong." And so I decided I would have a foolproof plan from now on that I will say, text me your order and I will read it out loud to said barista. Therefore, if it's wrong, it's on Starbucks. It's not on me. And so my wife texts me her order. I drive to Starbucks. She gets in the shower and all of a sudden I read her order out loud in the drive-thru and the barista said something to me that struck fear into my soul. He said, sir, would you like this drink hot or cold? I said, sir, what do you mean hot or cold? I don't understand. You don't understand. I'm in a life or death situation right now. And it doesn't indicate, the text doesn't say hot or cold. And so I call her as fast as I can. She didn't want to answer. She in the shower. I go, this is not good. People are honking behind me. I said, sir, I'm panicking right now. I'm having a little bit of a heart attack. Listen, I cannot get this wrong. You don't understand. This is 11 years in the making, okay? I cannot ruin this moment right now. He said, sir, would you like it hot or cold? I said, let me get both. I'm a veteran, okay? I'm not playing with you. Now, here's the deal. Dave Ramsey might say, hey, Ryan, your coffee budget's a little out of control. I would say, hey, Dave, it's complicated, all right? Divorce, complicated. Half this room, half of every person watching this, half of all of the people watching today's message have had a front row seat to complicated. I'll never forget. My wife's father cheated on her mother when she was a little girl. And my wife's brother tells the story, very interesting. He says, my dad didn't cheat on my mom. My dad cheated on us. And I thought, yeah, that's usually how it feels. And guess what? Underneath the hood of all of it is very, very complicated. The reality is a lot of us have walked into a church with some complicated stories, some nuances, some complexities that we take everywhere we go. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at some biblical strategies, a spoiler alert, on how to deal with us. Some biblical strategies on how to navigate the very complicated world we live in. In an election season that can make things very, very awkward for some of our relationships. Preparing us for a holiday season. Some of us are packing up. Some of us are preparing for some other people to show up. And it is very, very complicated. I believe that by the end of our time today, you're gonna be equipped with a fresh mindset to say, you know what? What if I moved throughout the world just a little bit different in a way that truly honors God and honors the relationships in my life? The first thing that I think is vitally important if we are going to indeed work with complicated people is, number one, we have to realize our own complications. It starts with us. I know that when we think how to work with complicated people, there is this thing in us that thinks, man, I got somebody that really needs to hear this message. We're the ones that need to hear the message. This isn't a message for somebody else. This is a message for me. I love what Romans 3:23 says. It says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Can we all say that together? Can we say, we all fall short. Don't you wish to say it, they all? like those people out there, like they're the ones with the issues, but no, we all fall short. We are all complicated. Allow me to go first. Hi, my name is Ryan Leake, and I am complicated. I have what my friends call selective frugality. It means that I spare no expense for some things, and I am super cheap in other things. I have selective frugality. I have stayed at 5-star resorts, but I go to Walmart first and get bottles of water because I'm not paying $9 a bottle once I get in the room. And to which my wife goes, then why did we come? I say, how do you think we got where we are right now, okay? Because I have selective frugality. I also have what's called JOMO, the joy of missing out. I don't have FOMO, okay? I am introverted with an extroverted career. So here's how that works. I am so introverted and so complicated that I love having people over to my house for 1 hour, okay? 1 hour. You got 1 hour. And at that point, I just start cleaning. I'm just hinting, like, hey, y'all good? Oh, it's good to see you. It's time. You have worn out your way. I'm glad you saw everything you needed to see, but that was from 6 to 7. Now I got to put the kids to bed. I got stuff to do. Apparently, I found out I'm kind of rude because people love to have me over to their house. Like, oh, why don't you have dinner? But as soon as dinner's over, I'm like, thank you so much for this wonderful meal. And they're just, I'm allergic to lingering. It's just not me. And again, it's not that I don't love people. I do love people a lot. I just love people in doses. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can only handle like 5 milliliters of you. You know what I'm saying? Like, but just like, let's go spend a whole 5 days together. 5 days? Nah, I ain't got 5 days. 5 minutes though, let's talk. What you need? How are you? Let me pray for you. Like, I'm here for you in the moment, but I only got a little bit of energy in that way. And don't sue me. I'm complicated. All right, now your turn. We're all complicated. Why? Because we all have preferences. We all have a pace. We all have a personality that is vastly different than the person on our right in our left. And something powerful happens when you and I begin to look in the mirror before we ever point a finger. I love what Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says. It says, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. The NIV says, bear with one another, which gives this connotation of like, bear with, oh my gosh, I gotta deal with you again. And then the scripture's like, yeah, do that. Bear with one another. Make allowance for one another. I just want to ask us this weekend, you just think about allowance. You know, perhaps it's a particular amount that you would give your kids for doing chores. And you say, hey, you have a specific amount of money that you have to spend until you learn what a salary is, until you learn what a wage is. So I'm going to give you this allowance. What it would look like for us to give allowance to one another is it would be us waking up and saying, you know what? Here are my expectations for the world. And you know what? I have a sinking suspicion that today somebody might say something, do something, infer something, have some body language that could indeed offend me. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give them an allowance, a break, some margin for their behavior, because I might actually have the same behavior. Question for you. Do you have that? Do you have that allowance for the people in your life? Do you have that allowance for your spouse? or are they always on strike too with you? Do you have that for your kids? Do you have that for your boss? Do you have that for your colleagues? You know that one colleague that they live at strike 2.5 with you. And it's just, what would it look like for you to go, is there anything that I despise in them that there might be a little bit of in me? Do you have that for your neighbor? Do you have some allowance for your in-laws? Do you have some allowance for your parents? What I know that can happen with you and me is we can be particularly hard on the world around us, and we have grand expectations for them to be all but the thing that they are, very, very complicated. Do you have an allowance for the world around you? To which, if I'm you, it's like, why should I give them that? They don't deserve it. And I agree. But that's the point of God's grace. You didn't deserve it. What do Christians do? We give away what we did not deserve. So we walk around our jobs and our homes and our neighborhoods and our sporting events and say, you know what, why don't I make some space for a little bit of crazy in my life? I had a guy who was telling me about somebody that he worked with, and I asked him, I said, hey, how's Gary doing? And he said, he's dead to me. I said, oh my gosh, what did he do? How did he die? What did he do that merited an emotional funeral? And it just gives us interesting math. If somebody does something that we deem egregious, our go-to move is to cut them out of our life, cancel them. However, if we hurt somebody else, if we do something egregious, well, what do we have that they don't? We have a perspective of our behind the scenes. We have an excuse for our behavior. I was sick, I lost someone. I moved. I was made fun of. I just got a divorce. I just went through bankruptcy. Somebody stole money from our business. So that's the reason that I had this attitude. And so what you want for your very complicated behind the scenes is amazing grace. But you'll hold somebody else to the letter of the law for their outside behavior. Can I just tell you what's happening with every single person in the world that you know? Behind the scenes is complicated. They have a complicated behind-the-scenes story that you may never know. So be one of those Christian people that are a little bit crazy and go, I don't actually need to know your complicated story behind the scenes. I'm just going to assume you have one. Why? Because who doesn't? I don't know anyone that I've ever met. And once we peel back the onion and looked at their childhood and looked at how they grew up and looked behind the scenes, that they went, yeah, I'm pretty normal. No. It's complicated. So I think something powerful can happen when you and I are the kinds of people that do better math. I say, hey, you know what? Perhaps the person on my right and the person on my left is going through a storm that they may have never yet to tell me about. I'm gonna assume they're in a storm, and I'm just gonna assume that I get to be one of those people that can show up and just be a little bit different. I think one of the best strategies for dealing with complicated people is realizing we are one. And when we do that, it doesn't make other people less complicated. It just makes us less judgmental. The second thing that I think is vitally important if we are going to work with complicated people is never let their behavior dictate ours. Never let their behavior dictate ours. Sometimes we find ourselves simply reacting to people in our world. I just want to give you a better way this weekend. What would you do if I told you you could be one of those people that isn't reactive, but one of those people that's proactive? It's not about being in control. It's about being intentional when you're in the driver's seat of the relationship to say, you know what, I'm going to do everything in my power to steer this relationship in a direction that is absolutely positive. I want to give us a few examples of this in the scripture. I love what Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says. It says, and Saul approved of his execution. It's talking about one of the first martyrs in scripture. And because of that martyr, and it was very public, it says, and there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And then watch this, it says, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And this is my favorite part of the scripture. Except the apostles. Everyone's running around. Oh my gosh, we're afraid. And the apostles are going, so we followed this guy for 3.5 years. He predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, and pulled it off. We've actually seen real power. I get that everyone is running. We ain't going nowhere. We're not gonna let everybody else's behavior dictate ours. We might be scared, we might be honest about that, but we've seen too much to run. Everyone ran except the apostles. I love a story that you see in 1 Samuel. It's a moment in David's life where he is on the run. He actually ended up, was actually trying to help another army, and while he was away, his wives and children and all of his men's families and their belongings were kidnapped. This is the story where, I don't know if you've ever heard the scripture that David encouraged himself in the Lord. This is that story. And what's interesting is after David encourages himself in the Lord, he gets up and says, all right, guys, let's go get our families back. Let's go make something happen. It's showtime. And I just love what we see in 1 Samuel 30, verse 9. It says, David and 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley. But David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. Verse 17 says, David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day. This is a guy that's fighting all night. Him and 400 men, they're in the throes, they're in this thing. And none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Verse 21 says, then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him, who were left behind at the Besor Valley. They came out to meet David and the men with him, and as David and his men approached, he asked them how they were. But all the evil men and troublemakers amongst David's followers said, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go, but they're not getting our stuff. We worked all night for this. This is unfair. But then verse 23 says, David replied, "Now, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. I know you got something you think you earned, but you couldn't have got it if God didn't let you have it. Is it yours or is it God's?" He says, he's the one who's protected us. He's the one who delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to battle. All will share alike. David made this statute and ordinance for Israel from that day to this. It's like, David, that's not fair. But might I add, what about the gospel? It's fair. It is the most unfair trade in human history. The gospel is not fair. And so what Christians do is they treat other people like God did something for them. They treat other people like somebody died for them and rescued them. And so what is happening is Christianity is not this elitist group of people who think they're better than everybody else. Christianity is a group of people who think they got something that they didn't deserve. And so they respond to people not according to their behavior, but according to their value. And in the eyes of God, everyone has that. I heard a business owner say the other day, one of his leaders keeps giving up on people at the job. He's written them off. And he said something I'll never forget. He says, as long as they work here, they have value. As long as they work here, we're going to give them our absolute best until they're gone. Oh, but come on, leader, there's a better way. Is there? You might think that there's a better, more efficient way, but is there a better Christian way? than to say, hey, if they're in front of me, they've got extreme value to me. I get that you might work at a place that could be toxic. I get that you might work at a place that is complicated, but I have to encourage you today, don't let where you work determine how you work. Don't let where you live determine how you live. I get that you might have some relationships with some people who have a political persuasion that makes your skin boil. My suspicion is that you make their skin boil too. I guess we're all just walking around with boiling skin. But I understand that voting has a lot of power, but it should not have so much power that it turns you into the kind of person you wouldn't even want to be friends with. Think about that for a second. How much power are you going to let somebody else's vote have over the kind of person that you have decided that you want to be? I had a friend come to me the other day who lives here in Dallas, and he said, hey, Ryan, can I talk to you? I said, of course, man, what's going on? He said, I need some advice. I said, what's going on? And you know, he's only got 5 minutes because I'm introverted, so so you better hurry up. So he said, hey, here's the deal. I just found out something recently about a friend, and I don't know what to do. I said, well, what'd they do? He said, I found out that they're a Republican. I said, do you know your zip code? Like, it's you live in Frisco. Like, are you shocked? I mean, well, he's like, I just can't believe it. I'm like, where did they tell you your address was? Like, what is your shot? Same thing happened with a guy in California. He's like, dude, I found out a friend's a Democrat, and I just don't know. He goes to my church. I don't know how he can even come into the church. I'm like, do you ever see the map with the states and how they like put those things together? He's like, well, what do I do with this person? I don't know. I got an idea. Why don't you do whatever it is you did with them in 2023? Crazy concept. Show up for them. Show them a little bit of kindness. Love them. Oh, whatever it is your plan is for after the election. Maybe just start now. I think some of us, we're letting other people dictate how we respond in the world, but we're proactive. I made a decision a long time ago how I was going to treat people different than me, long before I knew that they were different than me. Here's a rule of thumb. Why don't we treat everybody with a lot of love and a lot of kindness, regardless of their background? What I love about the election season is I refuse to let someone else's vote determine my kindness. Everyone gets to be a recipient of it. Not because I'm an awesome guy. I just serve an awesome God, and he's been so kind to me. So what I try to do is I just try to display it to the people around me. I was at dinner with my siblings. I have two older sisters and two older brothers, and four of the five, we were having dinner in Chicago, and we were at a fairly nice restaurant, and I started talking to my older sisters about tipping. And one of them is very like, they have very stringent rules on tipping. And I don't want to say their name because they might be watching today's message, so I don't want to embarrass them. Hey, Lana. Nevertheless, just started having, you know, and the tipping industry is just kind of gotten out of control. Starbucks is like reaching out the window. Can you answer this question? We don't know what it is. You know what the question is. Quit playing, you know? And so there's just this like game now, you know, it's just, or like you get a water and they're like, will you tip me? You didn't even do anything. Like, I mean, what do you do with that? And so all of us are kind of giving like our like tip philosophy and whatever. And so I just said, hey, you know what? They asked me what mine was. And I just said, hey, you know, we live in that kind of like 30 to 40% range. She goes, what? Are you out of your mind? And I was like, what, why are you so? She goes, that's insane. She goes, but what about if it's bad service? I said, 30 to 40%. And I said, Lana, the tip that we give is not an indication of their character. It's an indication of the character I want to have. And it's an indication of the kind of people I want my kids to be when they grow up. Givers, generous, that they look at all of the resources that God has given us to say, hey, how can we bless the socks off of the people in our world? My friends, you're going to be surrounded by complicated people everywhere you go. I just have to encourage you to be one of those people that says, you know, I'm not going to let a complicated person's behavior make me more complicated. I want to be in full control over who God has called me to be. The third thing that I think will help you work with complicated people, there's really like 12 things, but you know, they only give me like 35 minutes. And so you got to go pre-order the book to get all of the other things. But this last one I think is really going to help you. Number three, look for God's perspective on them. Look for God's perspective on them. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, it's an interesting story with Peter. It says at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion who was known as, he was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a Roman military officer. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to people. This is a good guy. He prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius! And he stared at him in terror, because that's what I would do. And he said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon Peter. For one thing you need to know is that Jews had no kind of association between them and Gentiles. Gentiles were people that were simply outside of the Jewish faith. And so there were actually laws that said Peter could not even have a meal with this person. Verse 9 says, the next day as they were on their journey, these men are going to Joppa to get Peter. Approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, because that's what happens when you pray too long, and waited and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened up, something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds in the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I want you to notice both men's responses. Cornelius stared at him in terror and says, what is it, Lord? Peter's response was, ain't no way. You ever told God no? Like, God just put something on your heart, you're like, yeah, that's a great idea. It's just not for me. That's Peter. But I have to wonder if this weekend we are even open and willing to pray about seeing things in a different way. I know you grew up a certain way. I know you've been hurt. I know you've been bruised. I know you've got some life experiences, but I just have to wonder what it would look like for you and I to bring our life experiences and bring our hurts and bring our pains to say, Lord, is there a different way? Something that you want me to see that I've never seen before. Acts 10:15 says this, and the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. God ever had to repeat himself with you? He has to with me all the time. Verse 19 says, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Verse 27 says, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. It's very subtle, but do you see the shift in Peter's perspective? You see, in verse 14, he said, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. But by the time he has a transformation in just 14 verses, he says, I have learned that God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Anything became any person in prayer. I know there is somebody that makes your life a little bit complicated. And all I'm going to ask you to do this weekend is pray about seeing them a little bit different. I just have to imagine what it would look like for you to go, Lord, would you help me see my spouse the way you see them? Lord, would you help me see my kids the way that you see them? Lord, would you help me see my colleagues and my boss and my neighbors? And here's the deal. I realize that some of us are in some crazy families and some of us work in some toxic work environments, but I just want you to think about this for just a second. Isn't it amazing that God put you in that crazy family? Isn't it amazing that God put you at that toxic workplace? Isn't it amazing that God could look at a toxic workplace and say, I trust you enough to send you to be different? And so maybe the thing that has been your greatest burden is your greatest opportunity, and you didn't even know it. The only way you're ever going to see it that way is if you ask God to give you his perspective on the people in your life that you could deem very, very complicated. How do we work with complicated people? Number one, we realize our own complications. Number two, we never let their behavior dictate ours. Number three, we look for God's perspective on them. And when we do that, I don't know that the world gets any less complicated, but I do think we become a little bit more like Jesus to say, Lord, would you help this complicated person deal with other complicated people? Help me be a conduit of your love and your mercy and your grace in the world that you've placed me in. Thank you for trusting me by surrounding me with people that help me see things that I can't, that are nuanced, that have complexity, that have diversity. Are complicated people. They're good for us, even though they drive us crazy. But may we realize that we drive some people crazy too. And we pray that God's grace would be a part of all of our lives and that we would see the world through the way that God sees each and every one of us. Every single one of us is incredibly valuable in the eyes of the Most High God. That's how I think we can work with complicated people. Father, I thank you so much for Chase Oaks. I pray, God, that you would help us deal with complicated people, and may we start in the mirror. Lord, in this season of our country, of our lives, would you help us to be in the driver's seat when it comes to our behavior? May we not let somebody else's behavior dictate ours. And Lord, every single person in our life, the people that we love, the strangers that we meet, the neighbors we live next to, the classmates, the teammates, Lord, I pray that you would help us see those people through your perspective. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said,